for your incredible word, the words of eternal life. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And we so need it today. And so teach us this morning some important lessons in this life. We so thank you that from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, everything is pertinent for the day in which we live. Incredible book. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth, and that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 32, first five verses. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." A little bit of an introduction of how we got to this place. Back in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." I love those last five words because they still apply to us today. I will be with you. The Lord is with us, isn't he? Emmanuel, when he was born, the angel said to Joseph, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. He is always with us. You know that, I hope, as believers. We don't just come here on Sunday and say, "Good morning, Lord," and then leave. See you next week. No, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, he is with you 24/7. And that should comfort you in the times in which we live. It had been 2 decades, 20 long years since Jacob had fled from his brother Esau. And now they're going to be united. Why did he flee? Because Jacob had deceived Esau. Wow. And caused such anger in Esau's heart that Esau sought to kill Jacob. He sought to kill his own brother. You see what anger does if it's not dealt with? The Bible says anger rests in the bosom of fools. That doesn't mean if you get angry, you're a fool, but don't let it rest there. Get rid of it, because it will manifest hatred, and even to the point, if you don't deal with it, even murder in your own heart. So we have to be very, very careful to maintain this heart that Christ has put his Holy Spirit in. It was then that Rebekah, their mother, in order to try to protect Jacob, sent Jacob to live with her brother Laban. It's interesting that we've seen over the past few weeks or months, the deceiver goes to live with a deceiver. And sometimes we learn hard lessons in this life by God showing us ourselves at times, our sins in other people. But that's a good thing, because then we can deal with it. And so Rebekah sent Jacob to her brother Laban, telling Jacob that in a few days he could return after his brother's fury turned away. A few days, 20 years, 20 long years. You see what sin does? Just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin can ruin your day, and it also can ruin your life for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever, until it's dealt with. And even after 20 years, Jacob's past is now catching up with him, and he's living in tremendous fear. You would think if there was anyone that we've seen recently in Scripture that would be living by faith and not by fear, it would be Jacob, because God actually, on a couple of occasions, has spoken to him verbally. Wow. So even after 20 years, Jacob's past is now catching up with him. He's filled with fear. And you've heard me share many times, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. That's why we need to hold on to God's word, hold on to God's promises. God's word, by faith, will push fear right out of our hearts. It's up to you and I which one we choose to hold on to. And so what a lesson this is. We can try to convince ourselves that, oh, we can escape the past and not reap what we have sown, but the Bible very clearly says that we reap what we sow. We can try to forget our past, but our sins, if they're not dealt with, will not forget us. I repeat, you may try to forget your sins, but if you don't deal with those sins, and how do we deal with sin today? Under the blood of Jesus Christ. He puts them as far as the east is to the west. He casts them into the deepest part of the sea. He remembers them no more. But still, oftentimes, we have to face a crop that is going to grow of some seed, some bad seed that we planted. Yes, God can forgive Jacob, and he had forgiven Jacob, but neither time or geography could change the consequences of what Jacob had done. Deception, deceiving. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that deception is a sin. It's a terrible sin. And what we see now during this crisis time in Jacob's life is the conflict between faith and fear. And it's a battle, isn't it? I deal with it every day in my life, and I'm sure you do as well. You can turn on the news and they try to fill you with fear. But then I step back and I look at what God's word says, and it pushes that fear right out of my heart. Why? Because, as you know, if you know anything about prophecy, everything we see going on in the world right now is happening according to the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. It is absolutely incredible what we see going on, but yet it looks as though people are asleep. Wake up! Israel's getting ready to rebuild the third temple. And that is an incredible sign. And so Jacob, on one hand, was trusting God, yet on the other hand, he was scheming, sad, asking for God's help, yet trying to work it out on his own. We've never done that, right? Pray about something and then, wait right here, Lord, I'll be right back. I can take care of it. I can handle it. You know what you can handle and what I can handle? Absolutely nothing. There are some blessings that come with becoming a senior saint. You realize that you depend on God for every single thing. Everything. And you know what? It's true of young people as well as older people. The younger you recognize that and realize that and hold on to that, the more awesome your life is going to be. That breath you just took, that's a gift from God. It's been said that a crisis does not make a man, but it shows what a man is made of. And when we have trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, it brings to surface the real you and the real me. And so we have to be very, very careful when the times of crisis come to give them to the Lord, to pray. We're just saying, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do you know that prayer is a privilege? When was the last time you thought of prayer as a privilege? And I, sadly enough, I hear people say, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. No, you get to pray. And you get to pray to an attentive ear, God listening to your prayer. And he answers every single prayer according to his timing and his will, not yours. There's a lesson there in and of itself. So as we now see, even after physically seeking or seeing, Jacob physically sees God's angels about him, he still resorts to scheming. But trying to reconcile the situation his way. You've heard me often say, the number one song in hell will be, I did it my way. And so here in the first five verses, there was no reason to be afraid. Yet his fear overtakes his faith. How sad. Even in verses 6 to 8, then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also was coming to meet you." Uh-oh. "And 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Wow. You see what fear does? And again, why wasn't he holding on to the promises that God gave him? He was of the seed of Abraham and Isaac, and it would be Jacob, as we'll see in a moment, that will be called Israel, God's people. And it would be the Messiah that would come through Israel. And all the incredible things that God has done through Israel, he even multiplied the whole earth through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God told Abraham, "Look up at the stars. So shall your descendants be numbered more than the stars." You ever try to count the stars? If you're in L.A., you'll never count even one because of the smog. But you go out in the country, like out here in the desert, you ever take time to really look up at the stars? Incredible. And so here we see, not knowing what to expect, he's in fear and he's totally distressed. He sends a delegation ahead. And he even instructs him how to address his brother Esau. And what does he call him? Lord, not a capital L, but a small L, which means ruler or master. And he also refers to himself as Esau's servant. This guy's living in major fear. He's got the birthright. That's how all this conflict started. He's not Esau's servant. Esau is not his ruler or master. But even though God had sent Jacob and God had revealed his heavenly host, the angels, can you imagine, how would you feel if God revealed angels to you? Even now, do you know there's angels all around us right now? There's a heavenly host right now around us. We would be shocked. We'd probably hit the deck if we saw what was going on around us. He had revealed the heavenly host to Jacob, mighty angels who excel in strength. You ever read about angels in Scripture? There's a place in Scripture, I forget exactly what chapter it was, where one angel destroyed 180,000 of the enemy. One angel, 180,000. And here, he's surrounded by God's mighty angels who excel in strength, who are sent forth to carry out God's plan. Do I believe in guardian angels? Absolutely. There are angels watching over us. And there's been times, I'm sure, in all of our lives when something would happen, you go, "Man, whew, some angel around me protected me from that thing." So Jacob decided to take the situation into his own hands. We've never done that. So let's just skip this section. No, we need it. We need to realize and recognize that if you put something in God's hands, don't take it back. We too often forget in times of fear, don't we? Fear will do that. Fear will make us forget. We forget, as according to Hebrews 13:5, that God will never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. How often is never? He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you and I now for all eternity, and I can't even fathom what eternity means, honestly. Can you? Psalm 91:11 tells us, Hebrews 13:5 as well says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." We need to hold on to that one as well. God is your helper. Is there anyone greater than God? No. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God is your helper, and we do not need to fear what man can do to us. Psalm 91:11. God has given his angels charge over us. Now there's three verses just right there that we can hold on to and have victory over fear. We don't have to fear. And again, one of the many blessings of God's word, and I share this all the time, this book is absolutely incredible, is that it not only reveals to us our humanness, And people like Jacob and Abraham and everybody, they were all, you know, at times fearful. Even Abraham, who was called the father of faith, had lapses of faith. That encourages me. It wasn't an encouragement to Abraham at the time, but here we are thousands of years later. We're getting encouraged because the father of faith even failed in his faith. And so we have to hold on to God's word. We need to pray without ceasing. And one of the things I love, like I said, the many things I love in Scripture is that it reveals our humanness. And so instead of trusting God, Jacob begins plotting how he can work the situation out. He calls Esau Lord. He calls himself Esau's servant. And Jacob tries to find favor in Esau's sight, schmoozing him. I guess is a good Hebrew word for that. Trying to find favor, trying to buy him off, I guess we would say today. How sad. Being greatly afraid and distressed, he had sent oxen, droves of oxen, and donkeys, and flocks, and servants ahead to try to butter up his brother, only to find out when his messengers returned. This had to be a real shockaroo to Jacob, that Esau was on his way to meet Jacob along with 400 men. They were majorly outnumbered, 400 men against Esau, his wives, his children, and flocks of animals and some servants. There was no way that they could face 400 men. And Jacob was so afraid and so distressed that he divided the people, it says here, into two groups, thinking, well, if Esau attacks one group, then the other will escape. Man. See how he tries to work it out? His way instead of God's way. Here we have a guy that actually talked verbally with God, but he hasn't prayed about this situation. And I must admit, I'm guilty of the same thing. Sometimes I enter into situations, trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and I panic and flip out and freak out and fear grips my heart and I forget to pray. And after it really gets bad, it's, oh, I think I'll pray. Instead of trusting God at his word, as we saw back in chapter 31, verse 3, God said, I will be with you. And walking by faith, Jacob, in fear now, believes that Esau is on his way to kill him. Wow. He's trembling, distraught, to say the least. He looked at his circumstances. And you know what? I think we do too as Christians at times when the trials come, and they do come. Ryan taught on trials last week, how we are tested. God never tempts us, but he will test us. And how often do we, as Christians, holding on to God's word, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, how often do we think the worst case scenario? We do. Maybe you don't, but pray for me. We always look at things from the worst perspective. Oh, here comes Esau. He's going to kill me. 400 men. Instead of trusting God at his word, I will be with you, God said. Walk by faith, he in fear believes that Esau's going to take him out. He's had God's promise. He's seen God's angels, but had all been forgotten as the real killer that was coming towards him was not Esau, but fear. Fear is a killer. What does it kill? Our faith at times, if we allow it to. If we don't hold on to God's word by faith, fear will kill it. We need to hold on to God's word, no matter what the circumstances may be. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to the Lord. Esau and 400 men. What did he do? Jacob looks at Esau coming with 400 men, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And how often do we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, including fear, will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. We sing that in church, but yet we forget. We need to not only hold on to God's word and believe it, but even the songs that we sing to God, we need to hold on to. And again, I've been guilty of singing songs and hymns and praises to the Lord and thinking about something else. Where are we going to lunch today? You know? You've never done that. Like I said, pray for me. You know? The sinner, Pastor Joe, you know? But it's true. And again, what I love about the precious word of God, it reveals to us our humanness. We're human. We're flesh and blood. And the good news is this. One day we're going to have a brand new body. No more illness, no more pain, no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. The list is endless of the things we will never, ever, ever, ever have to face again. Thank you, Jesus. In the meantime, we might as well start living by faith now, right? Don't wait till you get to heaven. Hold on to God's promises now. But he looks at his circumstances. He looks at the 400 men. Oh, guess what he's going to do now? Now he's going to pray. Oh, okay. But you know what it is? Instead of being a prayer of faith, it's a prayer of desperation. We know all about those prayers, don't we? And I'll be straight up with you. I'll be transparent with you today. My last prayer always before I come up to speak is a prayer of desperation. Help. Seriously. I don't take anything for granted. This is God's word. I will have to give an account, James 3:1 says, to every word that I speak from God's word. That's heavy. I don't take it lightly. And what we need to do, again, is hold on to the promises of God. Oh, I guess I'll just have to pray. No, we get to pray. We should take prayer as our first resort rather than our last resort. And again, prayer is a privilege, isn't it? Prayer is a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. How much is everything? Do you pray about everything? You know what praying about everything does? It strengthens your faith and my faith. Even the littlest dinky little prayers, the people think, oh, that's ridiculous to pray about that. When God answers it, it strengthens our faith, doesn't it? Like trying to find a parking spot sometimes. And I've done that. Lord, give me a parking spot. Lo and behold, it's like he parts the Red Sea. Boom, right there. Pray about everything. I lose something in my garage. Oh, man, where's that tool? Lord, show me where this is. And lo and behold, it's right under my nose. You guys are nodding. Yeah, you've been there, done that? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 9 to 12. He's going to pray now. Whoa, what a novel idea. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Look what he does. He quotes God's word right off the bat. How come he didn't believe it? I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, and he quotes the Lord again, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Keep in mind, this is the prayer of a man who, you know, at the time was very weak in his faith. Jacob knew God. Jacob knew God's ways. Jacob knew God's character. Jacob heard verbally from God, yet he's praying in desperation and not in confidence. He's reminding God of his promises. When we pray God's word, it's not to remind him of his promises. God doesn't forget. But when we pray God's word, you know what it shows him? That we remember his word and we hold on to his word and we hold on to his promises. And so it's not that God has to be reminded. He doesn't need to be reminded. God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Isaac. God promised Jacob, return to your country and I will deal well with you, he says. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of all God's mercies. Over 20 years, God had protected him from the other deceiver, Laban. And from just a staff in his hand, he now has flocks and herds and two companies of friends and family and loved ones. Verse 11, he prays for God's deliverance. Verse 12, he again reminds God of his promises. And as we see today, God always keeps his promises. Always. Can God break a promise? He doesn't. He keeps every single one of his promises. And what a lesson this is for every single one of us. One would automatically think that a solid prayer like this, full of theological content and wisdom, would have brought peace to the heart of Jacob. And that's what God's word is supposed to do, bring peace to our hearts. God's word is filled with promises and comfort. And I've shared many times with you, one of my favorite scriptures of all time is that God's precious thoughts towards you and towards me, if they could be numbered, they're numbered more than the sand. Wow. Every grain of sand on this earth. You know what I do playing golf when I get in the sand trap? Ah, precious promises. Thank you, Lord. You know? Another thing I learned about golf, I don't sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus because you're supposed to keep your head down. Okay, I'll move on. But in his restlessness, what does he do? He decides to try to pacify his brother with gifts. Notice what he does now in verse 13 to 21. So he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, just. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, now he instructs them, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, he's telling them to say. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps, perhaps, he will accept me. And so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So it looks as though Jacob is thinking, you know, every man has its price. You ever heard that term today? A popular term, every man has its price. How sad that they think that even we as believers can be bought off. There's absolutely nothing in this world that is more valuable than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and your inheritance that is to come very, very soon. Be it through the rupture or be it through the rapture, one day, very, very soon, we're going to receive gifts that nothing in this world can compare to. And so here he's thinking, oh, every man has its price. And so with the intent of pacifying Esau, he puts together a gift. Total, 580 animals. Can you imagine? He divides them into herds, and every one of them is valuable. Divides them into herds, and he commands the herdsmen to keep a space between the herds to try to, you know, impress Esau. And Esau, and each servant, excuse me, would say the same thing to Esau as they passed by, like we see in verse 18. There your servant Jacob sits, a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So Jacob is back again, isn't he? Scheming. Even though, again, one of God's promises to Jacob back in chapter 27, verse 29, that he, Jacob, would be a master over his brethren. And that included Esau. Yeah. Verse 20, Jacob will discreetly follow behind the herds, hoping that Esau would forgive him and welcome him when they met. You see what the mind does? He thinks every man has its price, so I'll just give him 580 of this prime livestock and he'll forgive me. Again, like the title, faith is living without scheming. I repeat, faith is living without scheming. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to help God out. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. How much is all? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. I know it sounds simple, we can quote it, but yet in times of trials and tests, troubles, tribulations, we panic and resort to scheming. And again, before we criticize Jacob, again, what I love about God's word is we as believers have the Holy Spirit. And even when we read Old Testament stories like this and we see people in their humanness, we can still examine our own hearts. Really, we need to examine our own hearts when we come before the Lord. Three things. Number one, what is God saying to me? What is God saying about others? What is God saying about himself? And when you look at God's word from that perspective, it just totally radically changes your life. We're to have a heart exam and not from a cardiologist. He's not only the great physician, but he's the great cardiologist. Do we pray and then scheme? Nobody's ever done that, I'm sure. How about, can anybody point out to me in the Bible where it says, God helps those who help themselves? If you can, you got the wrong Bible. You know who quoted that? Benjamin Franklin. That's Ben 1-1. You know what? The truth of the matter is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Who does that include? Everybody. We are helpless. That's one of the reasons God named the person of the Holy Spirit the helper. We need help. Like I said, oftentimes my last prayer is help. Do we pray and scheme? Wrong. Faith without works, James 2:20 tells us, is dead. Faith without works, meaning that if you have faith, that you're going to walk it out, you're going to carry it out. Faith without works is dead. The real problem, as we'll see, is not with Esau. That's interesting, isn't it? But with Jacob. I wonder what Esau went through for those 20 years when Jacob was away. Jacob was tormented with the guilt, with the shame, and all that was going on through his deception. I wonder what Esau was doing. Not to jump ahead of myself, but the reason that Esau's coming with 400 men is he thought that Jacob would attack him. Yeah. The real problem, as we'll see, is not with Esau, but with Jacob. And God will solve that problem. 22. This is so cool. And when he arose that night and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Yabbok, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, look at capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he, notice, he is a capital H, did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that Jacob that night sent his family ahead across the river Yabbok to save them, to keep them safe. It's dangerous to cross a river at night. Not wise. But Jacob would rather risk the crossing than risk losing his loved ones as he moved them to a place of safety, and again, forgetting about God's angels who were all around him. Again, forgetting God's promises. You think God sent him back to the promised land, to his homeland, so he could get killed by Esau and 400 men? No. But that's what he was thinking. Jacob is now alone. And it's now, as he is alone, it says a man, capital M, wrestles with Jacob until daybreak. Who is this man? Verse 30 tells us that it is God. As Jacob says, I have seen the face of God. This is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate visitation, and we've seen it at least 3 or 4 times in the Bible. You remember a traveler that came to Abraham while he was sitting outside his tent? That was the Lord. You remember Joshua? A soldier came to him. Then here, I'm sorry, there's another one too. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, guess who was with them? The Lord. And because the Lord was with them through the fiery furnace, keep that in mind, when you go through the fiery furnace, they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. Amazing. Pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord. And what a picture. As Jacob, and this is part of the reason this wrestling match took place, Jacob here meets a wrestler, and Jacob spent most of his life wrestling against his father, Isaac, against his brother, Esau, against Laban. And so God manifests himself as a wrestler and puts his hip out of joint. That night, Jacob discovered that he had spent his life also fighting against God. And that's what he's doing now. He's wrestling against God, resisting God's will, and the only way to victory is surrender. That's interesting, isn't it? That when Christians surrender, we have victory. We even sing, I surrender all. Unfortunately, at times with our hand behind our back, I surrender all. You know? All is all. Give it all to the Lord. You've got to lose to win. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it eternally. You know what? People say, you Christians are losers. And I go, thank you very much. That's what the Bible says. Man, I lost so much. I lost every filthy, wicked sin that I ever practiced. Sad. Thank you, Lord. And so we see here, wrestling match going on. Amazing. It was then that Jacob tells the Lord that he would not let him go. As he wrestled with him to the break of day, and as his hip is put out of joint, he says he's not going to let him go until he blesses him. Why does the Lord ask what his name is? God knows what his name is. God knows what your name is. The reason was is that his name represented his reputation. Heel catcher, deceiver. And you know, every one of us in this room has something attached to our name. Praise be to God that it's not what it used to be, right? In our BC days, our name meant something different than it does today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But every name has a reputation attached to it. And so he says here that he's going to give him a new name. You know that's what awaits us in heaven? Do you know that we're going to have new names in heaven? You ever wonder what your new name's going to be? Wow. Certainly not going to be what it was here on earth. We're going to get a new name. We're going to get a new beginning, new life. And guess what? Jacob is going to get the same thing. New name, new beginning, new life. But, you know, he's still going to struggle along the way a little bit, along the way, as we did when we first got saved. And we blew it on occasion, but we don't now as much as we used to, praise God, because of his word and because of the Holy Spirit. Jacob lost the battle, but now he has victory. Same with you and I. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we lose the battle, but we gain the greatest victory of all, don't we? Over the world, the flesh, and the devil, praise God. We have victory. And we do sing another song. There's victory in Jesus. I'm not going to sing for you this morning. I don't want you to hit the doors yet. But we have victory when we surrender. He lost the battle, but now he has victory. Same holds true today. When we are weak, 2 Corinthians 12:10, he is strong. Weakness is a good thing. According to the world, it's not. But the less of us that shows up, the more of the Lord can show up within our lives. John the Baptist, who Scripture says was the greatest of all men, said, I must decrease that he might increase. He knew that he had to downsize, get rid of the world, the flesh, the devil in his life. And the less of him that showed up, the more of the Lord can show up. And that's true with us today. Here we see that his hip is dislocated. What happens when we get saved? We get saved in brokenness, don't we? It's almost like we have a broken hip. Why? Because our walk changes. Yeah. When we are broken, our walk changes. That's how we get saved. We come to the place in our lives where we are broken over our sin, over our flesh. We cry out to the Lord, and he heals our hearts. And again, Jacob names the place Penuel. Notice what it says in verse 30, Penuel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Wow. What would you do if you saw God face to face? Every incident I see in Scripture, when someone comes into the presence of God, they hit the floor. Look at John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Flat out as a dead man, the Bible says. Seeing God face to face brought him a new name, a new life, a new walk, and a new relationship with God. That's what happens to you and I when we're broken. Yeah. New name. You know where your name is right now? Inscribed upon his heart and inscribed upon the palm of his hands, the Bible says. Yeah, your name is there if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and a believer. Wow. But, as you know, when we are broken, when we give our lives to the Lord, when we surrender, the battle's not over, is it? Oftentimes the battle just begins. And Jacob's test, his first test, is about to come as a brand new broken believer. His new life and his new walk, he's really going to be tested. And I could go around the room and we could get testimony after testimony of every one of you when you got saved, how we were tested. My testing came from my own immediate family. My mom, my dad, brothers, sisters. I mentioned last week or the week before how when I got saved, my brother looked me right square in the eye and said, I lost my brother today, and he walked away for 17 years. But he's a believer now because I had the privilege of praying. I didn't have to, I got to. And so let's look at the first section of chapter 33. See, we're going to get through this. We got 3 more hours. Now Jacob, verse 1 of chapter 33, lifted up his eyes, and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. All I can say here is, oh, brother. Jacob looks up, and it's a major shock. How would you feel if you looked up and there he was, the one you had deceived, if you would, with 400 men coming right at you? This was a shock. He looks up, and here comes Esau with his 400 men. According to Middle Eastern tradition, they would bow and exchange traditional greetings, like shalom. Us Gentiles say, shalom, me homie. But this was more than tradition for Jacob. He was gripped with fear. That's why he bowed down 7 times. It's one thing to bow down once in homage and reverence. So what does Esau do? What does Esau do? This is a miracle. This is a miracle of God. Look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and wrung his neck, right? No, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. Then the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children. They bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Notice, small l, referring to Esau. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Wow. Look what happens here. Amazing, isn't it? Who was the broken one? Who was the first one to run to the other and embrace him and kiss him over and over and over on his neck as they wept? Was it Jacob, the one that had promises from God? Was it Jacob, the one that had seen the face of God? Was it Jacob, the one that was broken by God? No. Wow. And what's really sad, and again, I'm not pointing the finger, is oftentimes the world is quicker to forgive and forget than believers are. We are to forgive. And again, I'm going to mention to you what follows the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels. If you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. Red letters. You tell me how important forgiveness is. We are to be quick to forgive. Can you imagine how stress-free a lot of people's lives would be today if they would forgive one another? I hear people say, oh, I forgive you, but they don't forget. You need to forgive and forget. Why? Because my Bible tells me that the Lord, when he forgives you and I, he remembers our sin no more. Wow. What a shock this is. He ran to his brother, embraced him, kissed him on the neck. And this is evidence that there had been a radical change in the life of Esau. He was the one that was bitter and angry and wanted to kill his own brother Jacob. And look at him. He's the one that runs to him and kisses him on the neck and weeps. And Esau lifts up his eyes and he sees all of the blessings that Jacob had received. And he says, who are these with you? Jacob's family and servants, then one by one they come by and they bow down before Esau. And Esau then tells Jacob he doesn't need these. Keep them. I have enough, he says. I wonder if he was wondering if Jacob was trying to buy him off. He didn't say that. He was gracious. Yet Jacob urges him to keep them because God had dealt graciously with him. And he does. Esau decides to keep all of these things. What an amazing scene this is. Esau could restrain himself no longer. How would you feel if you had this anger in your heart towards someone, a relative, a brother, a sister, mother, father? And yes, it exists today in America. And went 20 long years harboring that sin. There are sins of the flesh outwardly that we commit, but the Bible also tells us that there are sins of the soul. Sins that will erode the soul. Jealousy, anger. These things erode your soul. And these things were eroding the soul of Jacob for 20 long years. Amazing. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with your soul being eroded by unforgiveness or jealousy or anger or and whatever it might be. You fill in the blank. I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to give you the solution. Spiritual Tums, if you would. Tum, ta-tum, tum, you know. God gives us his word through the power of the Holy Spirit on how to deal with the inward sins, how to get rid of them. As for Jacob, in his mind, he'd been dreading a bitter, ugly encounter for 20 years. When all of a sudden, there's this outburst of joy and gladness. For some time, neither could speak a word. All they could do was weep and embrace one another. I wonder what Jacob was thinking of the 400 soldiers now. They're all watching, going, look at this. And again, look at verse 12 to 20. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me, and the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead, before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Sire. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. And so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock, and therefore called the name of the place Sukkot, which means shelters. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padam Aram, he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. There he erected an altar. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. As we close, Esau does the gracious thing. Follow me, we'll protect you, we'll lead you home. We will accompany you to Seir. Jacob tells Esau to go on before him and let him proceed at a slower pace. And again, how sad it is that even after all that had taken place, Jacob is still using deception. Yeah. Esau went south, and guess what? Jacob went northwest to Sukkot, then on to Shechem. Jacob was in no hurry to return to Bethel, which means the house of God. But the good thing is Jacob built an altar, but again has some hard lessons to learn about obeying God. And we too can do the same thing. We can come before the throne of God. We can pray and we can do all of these works and sacrifices and good things. But yet, sometimes we don't learn about some of these things that we need to change through these hard lessons that we've learned. Next week, we're going to see a hard lesson. An expensive detour for Jacob, this is. How sad, because yes, and it's true today, we can still surrender our lives to the Lord, be born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit, know what God's Word says, and we can still make wrong choices. And we still have to reap what we sow. But it's less and less, isn't it? Praise be to God. But through the lesson here this morning, I would hope that those of us in this room that are facing unforgiveness, deception, whatever it might be, whatever it might be that God has laid upon your heart, I would pray that it would be dealt with today. Give it to the Lord, crucify it, nail it to the cross, and get on with enjoying your life, walking with your Savior. And so as we close, wow, 2 minutes. We see some incredible lessons, don't we? Number one, walk by faith in God's Word. Read scriptures, memorize them, hide them in your heart. When you pray, quote them to God to show that you know them. And most of all, walk them out. Secondly, we need to walk in obedience by faith to God's Word. Thirdly, scheming should never be a part of the Christian life. Who is the liar and the father of the lie? We serve the Lord, not the liar. The Bible very clearly says that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Scheming should never be a part of our Christian life today. Oh yes, by pressing on and being truthful in the situation, you may take some hits and take some shots, but it's better than the hits and shots you will take if you use deception. We reap what we sow. And again, like Jacob, God's angels have surrounded us. The Lord is in us. He dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word, his wisdom, knowledge, insight, all that pertains to life and godliness he's given to you and I. So we need to walk it out. Why? Because we still reap what we sow. And the good news is, as Christians, we sow good seed and we reap good seed. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. But if you sow good seed, you're going to reap the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and my word in you, and you will bear how much fruit? Much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Peace, joy, love, kind, all these wonderful things that the world has no clue about. One sin, one scheme, one lie, as we see here, can be very, very costly, can it? That's why we need to hate sin and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God has given you and I the ability now, in walking in obedience, to have lives that are blessed, filled with joy and filled with gladness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The world can have happiness, which is temporal, but even in the midst of our trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, as believers, we can have joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the Bible says. Obedience may seem like or feel like the hard choice, but you know what? In the end, it's always the best, isn't it? Got one more choice here as we close. Maybe there are some in the room that have not chosen to give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the most incredible choice that anyone can ever, 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 ever make. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have all of your sins forgiven, have a new heart, a new home, a new life, I'd like you to stand quickly. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So anyone, as we close, that would like to receive the Lord, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it convicts, but it also conforms. It convicts us of our sins, but yet conforms us to the person and to the image of Jesus Christ. What a miracle. That he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Thank you, Lord, that we have new hearts, new lives. Many of us, like myself, new marriages. All things become new because of what you have done for us. Thank you for everybody here, these special guests that are here today, that you love and that you died for. I pray that if there's anybody here that is struggling, you would be the God of all comfort and help them through the trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations that, yes, that do come with life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in advance for the incredible things that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.